Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17 is going to be the passage for us today. The subject is the significance of Jesus' baptism. We read the text, verses 13 through 17, all five verses, page 1503, the church Bible here, and then we can pray and look at what these five verses teach us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world. And even as we sang earlier, Lord, you, by coming, you gave your all for us. Even as we reflect on these verses today, as we look at the significance of your baptism, may your Spirit search our hearts and press this question upon us. What are we doing in response to you who gave your all to us? Convict us in those areas where we are still withholding. Maybe it's in our attitudes towards others. Maybe it's in our stubbornness in letting some sins go that we have pleasure with in our minds. Whatever it might be, let us keep looking at the cross and in the light of that cross, joyfully yield up those things that are displeasing to you. We need your Spirit to help us understand this unique event in your life. Please open our eyes to the truths you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we continue our study through this wonderful gospel, we find ourselves in one of those sections that really puzzles us, the baptism of Jesus. Because what went ahead of this that we saw last week was John the Baptist calling sinners to repent, mainly the nation Israel, to repent because the kingdom of heaven had come near in the person of Jesus. And since Jesus, according to the scriptures, is sinless, why did he have to undergo baptism? This and many other questions arise in this passage, which is exactly why I've taken these five verses and broken them down as five questions we're going to ask and hopefully try and answer in order to get a better understanding of this passage. And then we'll conclude with two practical applications. So let's begin with the very first question based on verse 13. Why did Jesus come to be baptized? Because verse 13 makes it very clear for us. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. What is the purpose there? To be baptized by John. That was the purpose for which Jesus came. All the way from Galilee, which is up there, and down to the river Jordan there, which is part of Judea. Now, while Matthew does not give us a specific answer as to why he came to be baptized, all Matthew tells us is he came to be baptized. He doesn't say why. John, in his gospel, tells us the reason why Jesus came to be baptized. So if you want to turn to the Gospel of John, about three books to your right there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. In John chapter 1, page 1648, John chapter 1, look at verse 31. These are the words of John the Baptist. This is what he says. I myself did not know him. That's the Messiah. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was, now here's the purpose why Jesus underwent this baptism, that he might be revealed to Israel. This was the reason why Jesus came to be baptized, so that he would be revealed to Israel as the Messiah. Why he underwent baptism? So that the nation would know he is the Messiah. So question number one, why did Jesus come to be baptized? So that he would be revealed as Messiah to the nation Israel. If you come down to verse 33 there, You see, according to John the Baptist, he himself did not know Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus' baptism. Look at verse 33. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus only after his baptism. So John did not know Jesus was the Messiah until after the baptism. Which poses another question for us. Go back to Matthew. Why then did John try to prevent Jesus from getting baptized? Look at verse 14. Why did John try? Because the text says John tried to deter him. That word deter there has the idea of continually, repeatedly trying to stop him. No, don't. Why is John doing that? Not only that, he goes on to say, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, many have taken this to mean, well, John knew Jesus was the Messiah, and John was wanting this baptism with the Holy Spirit that the Messiah would offer. That is why he said, I need you to baptize me. But we just read in John's Gospel, John did not know Jesus is the Messiah. So we know he could not have prevented Jesus from getting baptized because he knew Jesus was the Messiah. It has to be something else. What was it? I believe it was because of this. John knew Jesus was more righteous than him based on his interaction with Jesus. Keep in mind, John's mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were relatives. Luke 1 tells us that. Okay. And John would have also known the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth as well as his birth. Plus, I'm sure John's mother would have said, you know, when pregnant Mary came to see you, you were in the womb, you leaped with joy. So he knew something different about Jesus. Plus, in his interactions with Jesus, even though John grew up in the wilderness, according to Luke 1:80, still John would have, in his interactions with Jesus, probably in the temple, would have known that this was definitely a man more righteous than I. John would have known that. Who would not come away from Jesus without knowing that there's something different about this man? So I believe that's the reason why John prevented Jesus from getting baptized by him. You see, John is a godly man. And when you are godly, when you're growing in your godliness, you recognize your sinfulness more and more. John knew he was in the presence of someone unique, someone more righteous than him. So he says, no. It should be the other way around. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I know you, you're more righteous than me. And plus, John knew his baptism was for sinners who repented. Why would the righteous Jesus in his mind need that baptism? So that's why John tried to stop Jesus from getting baptized. Not because he knew he was the Messiah. That would contradict John's words that he spoke himself. Question number 3. Notice, after he says, I need to be baptized by you, do you come to me? Here's Jesus' response. Let it be so now. John, permit this. You cannot stop this. Let it be. Do it. Why? Why? Because it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. The key question we need to ask is, what does this phrase, fulfill all righteousness, mean? What does it mean? Many conclude, again, that these words of Jesus were his way of pointing to his upcoming death and resurrection for sinners. In that way, he's going to secure our righteousness. So Jesus is talking about that righteousness, which is kind of portrayed by baptism. But here's the problem. I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do here. You want to be a little careful in reading something that happened later into something that was before. Look at that key word there. Us. Jesus is telling John, it's proper for us to do this. Not just me, because on the cross it was only Jesus, not John the Baptist. So this is something that both Jesus and John are involved in, this fulfilling all righteousness. Something we need to understand. It's got to mean something other than the cross. That word righteousness, Matthew in his gospel typically uses that word to indicate keeping of God's commands. Keeping of God's commands. And we've already seen this fulfilled word comes anytime there's an Old Testament prophecy that or a command that was there that's completed, it's fulfilled. But the problem is this, there's no Old Testament command that says, that calls for the Messiah to be baptized. So again, we have this question. What's Matthew teaching us? Think about this. Last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. After that 400 years, God is silent. Then God starts speaking to his people. First he talks to Zechariah, individual. Then to Mary, individual. But then collectively to the nation, who is he speaking through? John the Baptist. He's calling the entire nation, repent. He's calling them to turn from their ways and show their repentance through the means of submitting to John's water baptism. But the nation at large rejected that. In fact, we saw last week the Pharisees, Sadducees, they said, no, we're not, we don't want this. In fact, Luke 7, when you go home, you can read verses 29 through 30. It says, the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves. They said, God's ways are not right. We will not submit to this baptism. They rejected. So what is happening here is this. Even though he was not a sinner, Jesus identifies himself with Israel in keeping God's command. And by John administering that baptism to Jesus, he would show obedience to God's command as well. Because this is, so to speak, the first command in the New Testament. Though it's not exactly in the New Testament, it's kind of introducing the New Testament period. It was given to Israel, where Israel failed. Jesus identified with Israel saying, I will keep God's command. By proxy, even though I'm not a sinner, I'm identifying with Israel. This is the way Israel is supposed to respond. But they're not responding. He identifies in one sense with obedient Israel, those who did commit to that baptism, but also to corporate Israel where they failed. He kept God's command. And in fact, that's what we will see next time in Matthew 4. What's this whole temptation episode about? When you talk about Jesus being tempted 40 days in the wilderness, what does the connection come for us in our minds? 40 years that the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Were they disobeyed for 40 years? Jesus, the Son, the real Son. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is called as God's Son frequently. I have called my Son out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1. We saw that. In Exodus 4, when God reveals himself to Moses, he tells him in verses 22 and 23, go to Pharaoh and say, let my son go. Israel is my firstborn son. Where Israel the son failed, Jesus the son kept all of God's commands. And John the Baptist had to fulfill his role by being the baptizer of the nation Israel. So that's how both John and Jesus, by submitting to God's word, fulfill all righteousness. That's the idea. We want to be careful we don't read something that happened later. I understand in Luke 12, later Jesus would talk about, you know, in terms of, I have a baptism to undergo. He identifies with the suffering he's going to go on that cross. But in this case, it's us together, both John and Jesus, where the nation disobeyed the real Son. Obey. And then in verses 16 through 17, we see heaven's response. Heaven's response to John's and primarily Jesus' obedience. Which verse 16 poses another question. What's the significance of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in a visible form? I take the dove to be a visible form. Some say because it's like a dove, it may not be visible, but I take it as a visible form. And hopefully I can substantiate that. I'm not absolutely dogmatic, but that's what I'm reading from the text here. Look at verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, signifying baptism was by immersion. It's amazing. I saw some commentators, even some good commentators, saying, well, that does not really mean that he was immersed. He could have been standing at the tip of the river there. His feet was wet. And they just poured a little water on him and he came out of that water. How much are you going to read your own interpretation into these verses? It's clear. Baptism is by immersion. That's what Jesus did. But then notice immediately what happens. At that moment, heaven was open. Here's a preview. Preview was given of heaven being open. We're not fully sure if it was only John who had this preview or the people there too. I mean, in Acts 7:56, we read, Stephen was one of those guys, as he was dying, he saw heavens opened. We see that. So given a little preview, heavens opened. And John here sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Does everyone see or John see? Again, we know for sure John saw. Did the people see as well? Hard to be definitive on that. I would tend to think that it's a visible representation because Jesus is telling, Jesus' baptism is to indicate to the whole nation he's the Messiah. So the Spirit coming upon him in a visible form was a way through which God was telling the nation, this one is the Messiah. See, in the Old Testament, whenever God commissioned anyone for service, whether it was a king or a judge or ruler, you find that they were always empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, empower them to fulfill the task God has called them to fulfill. We call them as God anointing them. Theocratic anointing. God anointing certain people he's chosen for the tasks he wants them to accomplish. The Messiah also in the same way is being anointed. And thereby God saying, this is my son. This is the Messiah. He's going to fulfill the purpose for which he's being sent. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 61, a very critical text here. Isaiah 61, keep your finger in Matthew's so you don't lose your place there. Isaiah 61, page 1159. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. These are familiar verses for the Jews because they knew when the Messiah would come, one of the marks is that he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, why do I say the Jews knew this pertained to the Messiah? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So as the Spirit comes in a visible form, that's God saying Jesus is the Messiah. Why do I say that with rock solid confidence? Because if you read Luke's version, after Jesus' baptism comes his temptation. And then in Luke 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth, to a synagogue. And when he's asked to read the scriptures, guess what passage Jesus picked? Isaiah 61, 1 and the first part of verse 2. Because the second part talks about vengeance. That's not in his first coming. So Jesus skips that. And then he sits down. And in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 21, Jesus says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your midst. And what was the people's response? They tried to throw him off the cliff. Which means they knew this pertains only to the Messiah. Who are you? You're just a carpenter. We know you. Why would they try to throw him off the cliff? Because he claimed to be the Messiah as he quoted this verse. So the Jews were without excuse. They knew. They knew clearly. So when the Spirit comes on this visible form, that's one way. That's the first validation from heaven. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. John already told the people, the one on whom the Spirit would come down and remain is the Messiah. How would they know the Spirit come down? This kind of a visible expression that the Spirit has come down would tell the people he is the Messiah. It's a form of a dove. That's question number 4. The significance of the Spirit. Public validation is the Messiah. Then question number 5, verse 17. Here's the second validation from heaven. It's the voice of the Father. What's the significance? What's the significance of the Father? This is not some voice from heaven. When it says, this is my son, that is the Father speaking from heaven. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Notice all three persons of the Godhead here. Father speaks from heaven, Spirit comes like a dove, and there's the Son. Three distinct persons within the Godhead. One God in three persons. Not the same individual changing clothes, so to speak. We're not talking about oneness Pentecostalism here. We're talking about one God in three persons. Here's a second validation. Spirit comes, that's one validation. Second is the voice. Voice from heaven. So two parts to this statement that the Father says. First one is, this is my Son whom I love. Tender affection of the Father towards His Son. But you know that phrase, this is my Son whom I love, what it has a reference to? It has a reference to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, you may want to turn to it. Psalm 2 is often called as a messianic psalm, meaning it's a psalm that talks about the Messiah. And I'll show it to you. It's page 841, Psalm 2. It starts itself about the nations conspiring, people plotting in vain, everyone trying to go against whom? Verse 2, notice what it says, against the Lord and against His anointed. Verse 2. Then look at verse 6. It's the Father saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Again, language of kingship. But then notice verse 7. Very important verse. Here, we read of God the Father telling the Son, which the Son says, the Father told Him, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. This is the Son speaking. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, He is the Father, Son saying, He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. This is a promise given by the Father to the Son in eternity past. And that was accomplished in Jesus' launching of His public ministry. The Father is saying, this is my Son whom I love. Language of kingship. This is the coming king, the Father is saying. If you go down to verse 8, again, here's another promise that the Father gave the Son, which the Son will claim just before He returns in the second coming. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Again, talking about the king ruling, seated on the throne in Jerusalem, coming through the line of David. This Messiah has a dual function. One of the functions is that He's a king. That's what the Father is saying with that audible voice. This is my Son, in fulfillment of the promise He gave to the Son, which was recorded in Psalm 2, most likely written by David. So that's another validation. He's the king you're looking for. 2 Samuel 7:14, you don't need to turn to it. There in that promise given to David, verse 14, Father says, I will be His Father. God the Father telling, I will be His Father and He will be my Son. Even though in the immediate context, talking about Solomon and his descendants, we know it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the real Son of David and the heir to the throne. So this Father-Son language is another way. The Father says, this is the Messiah, the King, promised King. Let's look at the second function of Jesus. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Notice that second part of that phrase is, with Him I am well pleased. Even though the verse kind of continues there, with Him I am well pleased, it's actually a different Old Testament word or a passage that calls one to mind. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. You may want to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 42, because this passage in its fullness, verses 1 through 4, is actually quoted by Matthew later in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. But for our purpose, I just want to highlight the first verse there. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. This Isaiah 42 falls under what's in Isaiah called the servant section. Kind of goes all the way to chapter 53, this suffering servant language there. Notice what Yahweh, God the Father, there is saying, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight, in whom I am well pleased. Same idea. Here's my servant. It's the one, my chosen one, in whom I delight. Then again, notice, I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. There's kingship language there, but also there's suffering language there. He's my servant. And as you continue You read verses 2 through 4, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Matthew quotes that later. So, the words of the Father, in whom I'm well pleased, it's an echo of Isaiah 42 verse 1. So, what the Father is saying is this: he's the Messiah who's going to do two things. What? One, he's going to be the king. Another, he's going to be the servant. That's the idea. This is Isaiah 53 culminates. He put on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the nation, Israel, looking back during the tribulation time. And they look at Isaiah 53. This is the one on whom our sins were laid on. It's a suffering servant who will bear the sins of the nation Israel. And of us too. But the primary focus there is Israel. Think with me for a moment how this makes sense when you tie it back with John's baptism. What was John's baptism composed of? Two main elements. One was, it was a baptism for repentance for sins, right? Then also, it was a baptism in anticipation of the kingdom. Two things: repentance, kingdom. Repentance deals with sin, which needs a savior. Kingdom deals with a king. Guess how Jesus fulfills both? He takes care of the sin problem by being a suffering servant. He cares of the kingship, takes care of the kingship problem by being the king. So this Messiah fulfills. Now you see that fulfilling all righteousness, how it's kind of tied together. It ties heavily with John's baptism and the message that John's baptism signified for the nation. So by identifying himself with the nation, Jesus says, I'm the Messiah, the suffering servant and the king. And heaven validates it by sending the Spirit upon me and by an audible voice saying, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that's the answer for question number 5. Why did Jesus come to be baptized? So that he would be revealed as Messiah to the nation. Why did John try to stop him from getting baptized? Not because he knew he was the Messiah, but because he knew he's more holy and righteous than himself. What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness for us? It means by John baptizing Jesus and by Jesus undergoing that baptism, they both submitted to God's word, the call to the nation. Significance of the Holy Spirit coming upon him like a dove to validate that Jesus is the promised Messiah, anointed for public, for his ministry. And lastly, significance of the Father's voice from heaven, that Jesus would do this dual role. He is the servant king, as we sang earlier. So, in response to the servant king, there's two things we're called to do. Two things. Number one, love. Love. You see the Father's tender words there. This is my Son whom I love. Ephesians 5:1 says we ought to imitate the Father. Follow God's example. God loves the Son. We're called to love the Son. There's this beautiful Son who came in such humility, such obedience, submitting to a baptism that was for sinners, not for him. Hanging on that cross, naked, between heaven and earth, for you and for me, not just the nation, but for all of us. And as Jesus says, do you love me? Or has your love grown cold for Jesus? Maybe there's other things that have distracted you. Maybe it's sin. You know you're doing something that is wrong, but you just are unwilling to give it up. And that dims love for Jesus. Or maybe you've been attracted by these idols, these attractions that the world keeps throwing. You're so absorbed with that, you've forgotten this Jesus, who should be the sole treasure of our lives. I gave my all to you. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul says. That love requires, no, I take that back, demands our love. Take a long look again at the cross. Look at this amazing Jesus, this King suffering for you. Love him. How do we know we are increasing in our love? Which leads to the second response, obedience to his commands. There's another time that Matthew records for us that the Father spoke from heaven. Look with me, Matthew 17. Matthew 17. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. You got the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And the Father comes in a cloud, and these are the words of the Father. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Same words that he spoke at the baptism, but there's one extra phrase added there. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Notice what it says. Listen to him. Listen to him. In other words, obey. Obey. That's the second response we have to have. The love that's on the inside comes out outwardly through obedience. Through obedience. You see, Jesus himself said in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's very important. And obedience starts with that first command of repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus. That's where it starts. Don't forget, the same Jesus is also one that John already said, he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. We saw that last week. Meaning the same Jesus is also the judge. The chaff represents those who don't repent, those who don't want Jesus. Jesus is not interested in admirers. Let me tell you that. He's not interested in you and me just admiring him. He calls us to obedience, to surrender to him. You can come to this church too, week after week, month after month, year after year, and just leave the same way you are. Let me tell you, this is what's in store for you. Nothing but facing Jesus as a judge who will send you into the fiery lake of fire called hell. Forever torment, unquenchable fire. So we cannot take this obedience as an option. It's serious. We cannot pick and choose what we want to obey. Obedience must be pursued at all times. And when we fail to obey, we go back in repentance. Go back, asking for strength. You see, even the small things of our day-to-day life, we must strive to be obedient. I say that because the Father said, I'm well pleased with my Son. Now, what age is Jesus in when this voice comes? Jesus is about 30 years old. He's going to get baptized, right? 30 years. He just got baptized. 30 years old. We can understand, okay, eternity past, Jesus was in heaven. So they had a great fellowship and the Father loves. But this is after 30 years of earthly life, the Father is still well pleased with the Son, which tells us that even in those day-to-day activities, as a son, as a worker, Jesus was faithful. In other words, God seeks faithfulness in our day-to-day lives. In our homes, how we behave. In our workplaces, how we behave. All those things contribute to the Father being well pleased with us or not. 30 years by just being a faithful carpenter and a son to his parents, the son pleased the Father. So our what we call as mundane activities do matter. We represent Christ. We show our obedience to Jesus in the way we conduct ourselves in our homes, in our schools, in our universities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. To that level, we should start thinking about obedience. Not just obey in the church, but outside as well. You see, love and obedience always go together. They're inseparable, just as faith and works. True faith on the inside will consistently show itself outwardly in a life of good works, both in terms of our attitudes and in our actions. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder that you once again have posed to us how critical it is for us to love your Son and obey Him. Because that's what He did. He loved you and showed that love through obedience. And you love Him with the kind of love that you love us as well. Those of us who are in your Son. That amazes us. It's not that, not just Jesus whom you love, but you love those who are in Jesus too. We are so privileged. Help us to love you and display that love through pursuit of obedience. We need your Spirit to accomplish that in our lives. We look to His help so that Jesus would be glorified. For that purpose we pray in His name. Amen.